Anybody here struggle with relationships at home with a parent or maybe with both parents? You ever go through that? I struggle with that. Life can be hard. Life can be messy. One of the hard things for me growing up was I had a pretty difficult relationship with my father. I've already talked to some of you, and I know that you've had some similar struggles in your life as well. And what it was like for me was my dad was a bit of a passive guy. He really didn't take charge in the house. It was mostly my mom who ran the household. And because of that, I did not respect my father a whole lot. He was the one who should have had authority in the house, and it seemed like he didn't have any authority in the house. My mother had all the authority, and I saw him as a weak man. And as I grew up, I didn't have a positive role model as a dad. I didn't have a strong role model, male figure in my life. So I went out and I experimented on my own in how to become a man and, you know, did it all the wrong ways. But needless to say, the thing about me was that at that point in my life, since I didn't know what authority was, I didn't come under anyone's authority. I was my own authority. That's how I rolled. Okay. But when I experienced Jesus, the astonishing Jesus, everything changed in my life. My life was no longer my own at that point, because Jesus, the title of my message tonight is The Astonishing Jesus. And we're going through the book of Luke, and we're going to be looking at this Jesus and why he's so astonishing. But just thinking about the authority of Jesus reminds me of something that I observed with dogs. Before joining Disciple Makers, I was a home care physical therapist, which means that I provided physical therapy to people who needed care in their homes. And many of these homes that I visited, people had dogs. They had pet dogs. And one thing I observed about these dogs was the little ones often barked a lot like they were big dogs. And when I would come up to a house, if there was a little dog in there, that dog would just bark and bark and bark and bark. And then I would be let in, and the dog would see me, realize that there's this big dog in the house. So he would run under the coffee table and just continue to bark. Now, he was hiding. He was protecting himself, but he just barked and barked and barked, trying to drive me away. But when the door shut and I sat down on his couch and he realized that I wasn't leaving, the little dog realized that there was a big dog in the house. And tonight, I will hope you will see that Jesus Christ is the big dog. Okay? He is the big dog. Okay? Now, Jesus wants to know, he wants us to know who he really is, so that we will trust him and so that we will submit ourselves to him. Lately, as you know, people have been acutely aware of the need for a trustworthy and truly loving authority in their lives, right? I mean, this presidential election, most of us were confused. Who am I going to vote for? Who can I put my confidence in? And so people are asking, where is someone I can trust? Where is someone that I can follow with all of my heart? Where is someone I can give my life to in total allegiance? Where is truth? Where is purpose? Where is meaning? Where's the life that makes sense and is satisfying? The answer tonight is in Jesus Christ. He is that satisfying, trustworthy, authority figure that we are all looking for. This semester, we've been going through the Gospel of Luke, and we've been asking this question: who is Jesus, and why should I care? Last week, Gene helped us see that Jesus is the hope that Israel was looking for. But he is not just for Israel, as Gene pointed out. He's for all nations, and he is for us personally. We're picking up where Jesus left off in chapter 4. Again, the title of tonight's talk is The Astonishing Jesus. My hope is that tonight you will see the astonishing authority and power of Jesus Christ and realize that such authority and power are overwhelming, and they are an overwhelmingly sufficient reason for you and I to surrender to him. So we're starting in chapter 4, verse 31. It is page 501 if you're using one of the paperback Bibles provided. And we're going to read from verse 31 to the end of the chapter. So let's begin by reading the passage. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have provided for us a word that we can hear, that is your voice speaking to us, enabling us to understand you and ourselves and how we can relate to you. Father, thank you, and guide our time tonight as we discover who Jesus really is. In his name we pray. Why should anyone, you, me, anyone, fully surrender to Jesus Christ? One reason is his astonishing teaching. And that's your point, or your first point. His astonishing teaching is one reason to fully surrender to Jesus Christ. Our passage starts out with Jesus teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum in verse 31. And this is what it says. He went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching. Jesus was always teaching. Everywhere he went, Jesus taught. And everywhere he went, thousands of people followed him. Sometimes Jesus had to protect himself from the swelling crowds by teaching from a boat at the lakeshore or from a hillside so as not to be crushed by them. In every town, people thronged around Jesus. They were pushing, they were pressing, they were trying to get closer to him. Many who heard about his teaching walked miles to hear him. They had never heard anyone like him. Jesus was a teaching rock star. He was an astonishing teacher. The crowds that followed him were astonishing, and they were astonished by him. At one point, officers sent by religious leaders to arrest Jesus said about him, "No one ever spoke the way this man does." People marveled. They were astonished. They were amazed. Jesus taught in many different settings, on many occasions, and in many different ways. He taught multitudes of people often 4,000 or 5,000 at a time in the towns and in the countryside. He taught in small groups like the 12 chosen disciples that followed him, with whom he walked and talked and explained the meanings of his parables. And he taught one-on-one, like the night he personally instructed Nicodemus about the need for spiritual rebirth, or the day he had an encounter with a woman at a well to whom he revealed the source of true joy and satisfaction. There were also times when Jesus did not teach, times he spent alone with his Father in prayer and solitude. But when people were around, Jesus taught them. It was his express purpose to teach. In this section, Jesus is teaching on the Sabbath in the synagogue. Jesus taught in many synagogues. The synagogue on the Sabbath was the traditional place and time for Jewish rabbis to impart religious instruction to the people of Israel. When visiting a synagogue, Jesus would often rise from his seat and sit in the place of the rabbi. By doing so, Jesus was assuming the position of the teacher of Israel. This was not unusual. It was a common practice for Jewish men from the congregation to participate in the synagogue teaching. What really jumps out in this passage is the way the people responded. Verse 32, and they were astonished at his teaching. Why were they astonished? The answer, again, is found in verse 32. They were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. To be astonished means to be struck with amazement, to be shocked, literally to be blown away. Jesus' teaching was shocking, like diving into a Minnesota lake in late December, like touching a live wire with a screwdriver. Jesus was no ordinary teacher. He wasn't even an extraordinary teacher. He was an astonishing teacher. Part of what made the teaching of Jesus so astonishing to the Jews were the claims that he was making about himself. Back in chapter 4, verses 17 through 19, while he was still in Nazareth, Jesus made the claim that he was the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah regarding Israel's coming king who was to deliver them. And that reference is from Isaiah chapter 61. This claim was shocking to the people of Nazareth because they knew Jesus. He had grown up around them. So when he told them that he was the fulfillment of the prophecy of Israel's foretold king, they marveled. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Here's what they must have been thinking. Who does this guy think he is? According to the synagogue tradition, any adult male member was allowed to get up in the synagogue and teach and speak. But when Jesus spoke, it was like a lightning bolt. Why? Because when Jesus spoke, he spoke not only with the voice of a man, but with the voice of God. There have been many well-known religious teachers throughout the ages. Muhammad, Buddha, Confucius, and others. And they all gathered millions of adherents, millions of followers. Jesus is the only teacher who not only claimed to come from God, but claimed to be God. And he backed it up with amazing miracles, two of which are recorded in this passage. But apart from miraculous signs, the unique authoritative demeanor of Jesus and his divine insight into the issues of life were amazing proof in themselves. He alone, among all other teachers, is able to provide sufficient answers to the deepest longings of the human heart. Questions like, why do I struggle? Why is life so hard? Why am I the way I am? These are the questions I struggled with before I knew Jesus. These questions never seem to be adequately answered by anyone other than Jesus. The teachings of Jesus give us hope in the midst of what often appears to be a hopeless existence. They give us rest when life feels like an endless struggle. Have any of you ever felt that way? Throughout the Gospels, Jesus taught about anger, lust, divorce, loving your enemy, giving to the needy, prayer, money, not being anxious, and not judging others, just to name a few. Jesus taught us to help us understand ourselves. He affirms our doubts, our fears, while all the while providing comfort so that we won't despair. He taught about eternity, the nature of God, how to know God, and the path to a relationship with God. Jesus presented himself in the synagogue as Israel's authoritative teacher, and he wants to be our teacher as well. He wants to sit with authority in the synagogue of your heart and mine. Jesus wants to change the way we think, the way we perceive reality, our worldview. He wants to replace what we think we know with what we ought to know, what we think is true with what is actually true. He wants to inform our perceptions about life because they're all likely to be severely impaired. If Jesus is God, then he knows the truth. Jesus comes to us with answers for life's most baffling questions. Jesus holds the solution to the riddle we call life. He is an astonishing teacher. Some of you sleep in your classes. Some of you might be sleeping now. When it comes to Jesus, don't sleep. Wake up. Listen to him. Get closer to him. Lean in. Block out all the noise. The truth of Jesus is the most important instruction you or I will ever receive. But many in Jesus' day doubted Jesus' authority and were clamoring for proof. And Jesus did not deny them. He proved his authority to teach by the authority of his miracles. And that's point number two on your sheet. The authority of his miracles. Throughout the course of his ministry, Jesus regularly provided skeptics and doubtful believers with amazing demonstrations of his divine power. One such example came while Jesus taught in the synagogue at Capernaum. Verse 33. And in the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him. A rebuke is an expression of sharp disapproval or criticism. Jesus rebuked the demon, and it had no choice. It had to go. There was no hanging around. No just being chill. This demon, when Jesus spoke, this demon had to leave. Be silent and come out of him. The demon was compelled to leave solely by the power of the authority of the word of Jesus. Astonishing. It's astonishing. Again, notice the response of the people, verse 36, and they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits and they come out." No one had ever spoken the way this man did. They had never seen such astonishing authority and power. They were utterly amazed by him. Jesus provided a second evidence of his divine authority at the home of his disciple Simon, whom he would later rename Peter. In verse 38, Jesus leaves the synagogue and goes to Simon's house.
Simon's mother-in-law is very sick with a high fever, and it was requested of Jesus that he come and heal her. This evidence demonstrated his divine authority over the debilitating effects of physical illness. So on the one hand, we see Jesus, divine authority and power, casting out a demon by the power of his word. And this other example, we see Jesus doing the very same thing with the problem of physical illness. Verse 38, and he rose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. Amazing. Just like that, Jesus instantly heals her. And again, by the power of the authority of his word, as the demon had to go, so the fever had to go. By performing these two amazing miracles, Jesus is proving that his authority is supreme and that he has the right to be not only the teacher of Israel, but our teacher as well. The authority and power of Jesus are astonishing, and they are overwhelming, and they demand a response. When our kids were little, I used to play a game with them. They would run and hide, and I would hold my hands up above my head like this with my fingers all curled, and I would stomp, and I would say, "Thief, I..." And I would chase them through the house. And they would run and they would hide and they would frantically search for a place to get away from the tickle monster. And they would hide under the beds and they would hide in the closets and they would hide behind the doors, any place they could to get away from me. And when I discovered where one of them was hiding, I would sneak up very close to them. And I would wait. And I knew that they knew that I was only inches away. And when they couldn't take it any longer, they would burst from their hiding place and they would run and hide again, or they would surrender and I would tickle them without mercy. There is something about the proximity of overwhelming authority that compels a response. We either run, hide, or surrender. In the synagogue, a demon was hiding. As long as Jesus was outside, the demon remained comfortable. But when Jesus entered the synagogue, the demon could no longer hide. The presence of Jesus compelled that demon to respond. So let me ask you a question. Who is Jesus to you? Is he just another famous teacher or philosopher that you can choose? If he is, then you can choose to follow him or not follow him. You can practice some of his teachings and leave others alone. Or you can just ignore him altogether. Who is Jesus really? If he is the Son of God, submitting to his authority is not optional. And none of his teachings may be ignored. Where is Christ in your life right now? Is he sitting in the synagogue of your heart? Is he teaching you? Are you listening? Or have you pushed him out on the porch? How do you respond when Christ's authority gets closer? Do you run? Do you hide? Or do you surrender? When I was younger, I didn't want my parents to know who my friends were or what I was doing when I stayed out with them all night. When one of your friends challenges you about the people you're hanging out with, do you stop answering their texts? When your friends challenge you about what you're doing at night on YouTube, Do you tell them about the funny cat videos only? Or do you share with them about your deleted browsing history as well? Like all men, I too am tempted to look at things that I shouldn't look at. That's why I have an accountability partner at my church. Don't run. Don't hide. Turn to Jesus. Share your struggles with a friend, a pastor, a staff worker. Invite Jesus back into the synagogue of your heart. Surrender to his authority, and you will discover that the joy and the peace that you are seeking apart from him is abundantly provided by him. At Simon's house, fever had overwhelmed the body of Simon's mother-in-law. In a similar way, guilt and shame can overcome us, such that there is no satisfying joy in our lives. I've been there. We seem to have a love-hate relationship with our rotten habits. We feel good when we indulge in guilty pleasures and empty and ashamed afterward. The struggle is exhausting and overwhelming, and through it all, we feel alone. Fear and doubt do the same thing. We live in fear of unmet expectations, both ours and the expectations that others have of us. We envy those who appear to have success, while despairing privately of ever being accomplished at anything ourselves. I've been there. Inner voices plague us with accusations of inadequacy and unworthiness. I've been there. We wonder if we'll ever be truly known, ever deeply loved by someone other than a parent or a sibling. Friends, Jesus Christ knows you, and he loves you. And he longs to draw you to himself. When Jesus speaks to us about the human story, he speaks not as a commentator, but as its author. When he speaks to us about our broken condition, he speaks not as a technician, but as the designer. He speaks to us as one who knows our weaknesses and our temptations. He understands the reason for our pain and the cause of our suffering that we go through every day of our lives, the emptiness, the loneliness, and the longing for something more satisfying and fulfilling. Jesus understands us, and he understands our true need. He is the only one who fully comprehends the seriousness of the offense of our sin, the impassable chasm it has created between us and God, and the utter hopelessness of finding a bridge across that chasm by ourselves. He is the bearer of God's infinite love to us, a magnificent provision, better than our sin, more satisfying than the world, more certain than any future that depends on our human wisdom. So says the astonishing Jesus in his word. Christ alone knows all-surpassing value of trusting in him, because he alone knows the cost he paid to restore our broken relationship with God. Restoration, that's what Jesus offers. Restoration from brokenness, restoration from slavery to sinful passions, restoration from empty and worthless pursuits, restoration from hopelessness and despair. And by his amazing divine authority and power, he is able to accomplish that restoration. In verse 39, Luke includes a very important detail regarding Simon's mother-in-law. Take a look at it. After Jesus rebuked the fever, Luke says, she immediately rose and began to serve others. She was fully restored. How many people do you know who, after suffering a severe fever, are suddenly able to go from unable to stand to serving a house full of people? Not me. If it were me, it'd take me at least a week. But Jesus is able to take what is broken and perfectly and instantly restore it. It's astonishing. Jesus is astonishing. And that's what he wants to do with us. From the very first offense, sin has caused a separation between us and God, between what we were meant to be and what we have become. Sin entered us and seeks to dominate us. Sin has made us sick. But in the presence of the authority of Jesus Christ, sin has no power. It has been expelled. Jesus Christ has rebuked it. That which separates us from God and causes us to live in opposition to his word, he has vanquished by taking it upon himself. He crucified our sin in his body on the cross once and for all. It's astonishing. Jesus is astonishing. Jesus Christ has authority to restore all things, including our relationship with God. He is the bridge that spans the impassable chasm. He paid the price for sin with his death, and by his resurrection, he has purchased for us a restored relationship with God in which we may serve him, fully surrendered, fully restored. Praise, praise the astonishing Jesus. Friends, if you are struggling with sin, if you are battling fear and doubt, or just desperate to find peace in your life, I urge you, find peace in God by finding the peace of God, the peace that is provided through faith in Christ. Stop running to other things. Nothing else can satisfy you like knowing and serving God, because that is the purpose for which we were made. Do you want to get to know God for the first time? Have you been running away from God? Come. Come back. Are you hiding from God? Come out of the shadows. By the authority of Jesus Christ, you can be forgiven and declared righteous. You can be fully accepted, fully known, and fully loved. Stand on the authority of Jesus Christ for your assurance of hope. Put your faith fully in the one who sends diseases and demons into the abyss, who overcame sin and death for your sake and for mine. He is our adequacy. He is our worthiness. Don't run from him. Run to him. Finally, verse 40. Now, when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Listen, Jesus is willing to heal everyone. All who will may come to him for restoration. Restoration is available. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you've been. Anyone who recognizes their need for Jesus may come. And not one of us deserves it. It's astonishing. How can anyone ignore such an amazing offer? Jesus has the authority to cast out demons and to heal sickness. He has the authority to lay down his life for us and the power to take it up again. How can anyone ignore such authority? How can anyone ignore such power? How can anyone ignore such grace? But how will anyone respond unless someone tells them? Upon reading the Gospels and seeing the many miracles that Jesus performed, one might conclude that his only purpose was to astonish people with his miraculous signs. But that is not the case. The purpose of the miracles of Jesus was to support his claim of divine authority. His primary purpose was to preach. And that's the final point on your outline. Verse 42, and when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place, and the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. Having Jesus around today to cast out demons and to heal sickness, that'd be awesome, wouldn't it? It'd be great. I'd love to never have a backache again. Love to never be upset in the stomach again. That's what the people of Capernaum thought. And they wanted him to stay. But Jesus did not come to this world just to perform miracles. He came to preach the kingdom of God. And as we saw in the last section, Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah. He has been anointed to proclaim good news to the poor. He has been sent to proclaim liberty to captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus came to preach. Many would have kept Jesus from that purpose in order to have him all to themselves. But Jesus is not interested in a limited number of followers, and he is not bound by the desires of his people. Jesus was on a mission to let the whole world know of his astonishing grace. By his own authority, Jesus came to die, and by his own authority, he will also preach. Jesus preached the kingdom of God, and he gave his life so that all who seek restoration and eternal life in him may find it. Listen to him. The followers of Jesus must find our hope in Jesus and in Jesus alone. Then we must follow his example of sharing the good news. Before he ascended into heaven, in Matthew 28, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Jesus Christ possesses astonishing authority and power. Christ's authority and power are overwhelming, and they are a sufficient reason to fully surrender to him. The gospel of Jesus Christ is good news, and those who have been overwhelmed by it must preach his message too. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for giving us Jesus, for giving us the astonishing teacher, the astonishing miracle worker, the astonishing lover of our souls. Father, thank you, and may we ever follow him, surrender to him, and serve him, and bring glory to his name, in whose name we pray. Amen.